Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning continues our look at the book of Ephesians. Today, verses from the fourth chapter. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. There's almost always more than one way to do something, right? There's more than one way to skin a cat. There's more than one way to crack an egg. There's more than one way to eat a Reese's peanut butter cup. The point is simple. Almost always in this life, there is more than one way to accomplish the task. There's more than one way to reach the goal. And that line of thinking has made its way into people's spiritual thinking. It used to be said that all roads lead to Rome. For centuries, the city of Rome was the hub of the empire. It was the center of trade and commerce. And so eventually all business, all transactions would have to come through Rome. And that's how people think about God today. It doesn't matter what religion you belong to. It doesn't matter what you believe. All roads lead to the same God. All belief systems bring you into the same relationship with that God. All paths lead to heaven. But then you have Paul standing up in the middle of this universalist mentality, saying, one. There is one way. Is that even possible? Can that really be true? Is there really only one way? That's the question we want to explore today as we continue to look at gospel unity. The question that we need to answer is there really only one way? We hear for the first time in chapter 3 that Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians sitting in prison. And now again here in chapter 4, he starts out his encouragement to the Ephesians by saying, as a prisoner in the Lord, therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. There's a lot to unpack in this first verse already. First and foremost, before we can walk in a worthy manner, we really need to understand this. What is our calling? What is this calling with which we have been called? Now, maybe some of you feel that your calling in life is to be a business person. Maybe you feel that your calling is to advocate for those who are less fortunate than yourselves. Maybe you see your calling now as a parent or a grandparent. But that's not the kind of calling that Paul is talking about here. No, Paul is talking about the calling that you received when you were called out of the darkness of sin into the light of faith. The calling when you left the ranks of the damned and joined the ranks of the righteous. This is the call to faith, the call that you have received as a gift. This is the call, the faith that believes in a Savior Jesus who lived and died and rose for you. That's the calling to which you have been called. And so the question is, what does a life worthy of that calling look like? Paul describes it. Live with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul has motivated us with the gospel, the good news of our calling, that God has made us his own. And now he encourages us to live like Christ. The qualities listed here are the very virtues that Christ displayed as he kept the law perfectly in our place. And all of that makes sense. But then we get to verse 3, and Paul says, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think we can understand Paul's encouragement to live with humility and gentleness and patience. We certainly know what it's like to have to bear with one another, to put up with one another in love. But why does Paul feel the need to talk about unity? Why peace? And why does he feel the need not just to mention it, not just to talk about it, but to emphasize it in such a strong way, using such a strong phrase? Make every effort. Do your very best. Last Sunday, Pastor Schlicht mentioned that there was a sense of disunity in this congregation at Ephesus. There was almost this inherent social divide that was threatening the unity of the congregation. Is the same true here at Eastside? Perhaps it's not a social divide. Perhaps it's not a class warfare. But have we allowed petty quarrels and inconsiderate actions to threaten the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? It's important for us to understand here that this unity that Paul is describing does not mean that everyone has to agree about everything all the time. No, the unity described here is a unity that is created by the Holy Spirit when He calls us to faith. That Christian unity is a gift of God in the same way that our faith is a gift of God. The basis of the entire church is faith in Christ. Faith which comes to us as a gift, which recognizes the voice of the Good Shepherd as He comes to us in His Word. And so while this gift of unity is not something that we produce on our own, it is something that we can spoil. If we don't make every effort, do our very best to maintain that unity, it is something that can be lost. And that's the absolute last thing that Paul wants to see happen. It is so important that we keep this unity that Paul uses that strong phrase, make every effort. In fact, it is so important that Paul says this unity is the masterpiece of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in creating this unity. You see, that word unity that we translate literally means oneness. Now look at verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in the one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. What word jumps out at you in those verses? It's one. Seven times in those verses, Paul uses that word one. Seven, the number of completeness for God. We have a oneness with each other through the work of our triune God. And inside those seven ones, you'll also notice that there are three threes. One for each person of the Trinity. But what's interesting is that Paul reverses the order in which we're used to seeing it. He starts with the Spirit and then goes to the Son and then to the Father. So what does this oneness look like? Paul says there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in the one hope of your calling. Gospel unity starts with our calling. We were called by the same Spirit into the body of Christ. And Martin Luther helps us to see that very clearly in his explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed when he says, "The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel." In the same way, he calls the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. It is the gospel, it is the good news of what Jesus has done for us that unites us. It is the same hope, the hope of heaven that we share, that stitches us together in the body of Christ. Having one spirit is that sure and certain promise that an eternity with God awaits us, because the Holy Spirit is the one who has called us to faith. That's gospel unity. Paul continues, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Have you ever wondered why we call Jesus Lord? Twice in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul reminds them, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Jesus is Lord because he owns us. He purchased us. Again, Luther helps us. Jesus redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. All this he did that I should be his own. And unlike the poor, horrible examples of ownership and slavery that we've seen in our world, Jesus' ownership of us only has our best interests in mind. He was willing to lay down his very life for us, shed his own blood in order to make us his own. And so he is the only Lord that we will ever want or need. And it's because of what he has done for us that we believe in him. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus himself said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter flat out told the Sanhedrin, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. In Paul's words, there is one Lord. And there is one faith in that one Lord. The faith which is created through the means of grace, through word and sacrament. And it's the same one baptism that created faith in all of us that we have received, baptized into that same one name, the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are no distinctions, there's no regulations, there's no discrimination on who is to be baptized. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's gospel unity. Finally, Paul says, there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. There is only one God who is watching over the whole world and taking care of it with his mighty providence. There is only one God who uses his believers to carry out his purposes here on this earth. There is only one God who has such a close relationship with us that Paul says he is in us all. That's gospel unity. So why would Paul go to such lengths and use all of these fantastic pictures to describe this unity? Because it's this unity that allowed the Ephesians to grow. And since there is really only one way, then there's an urgency to grow up in our knowledge of that one way. Listen to what Paul says. Jesus himself gave the apostles, as well as the prophets, as well as the evangelists, as well as the pastors and teachers, for the purpose of training the saints for the work of serving, in order to build up the body of Christ. This is to continue until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, resulting in a mature man with a stature reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ. The goal is that we would no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, when people use tricks and invent clever ways to lead us astray. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we would in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. From him, the whole body, being joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows in accordance with Christ's activity when he measured out each individual part. He causes the growth of the body so that it builds itself up in love. The goal of gospel unity is growth. Growth in our individual, growth in our collective faith. Growth past the idea that Jesus loves me, this I know, and that is all I need to know. Growth into maturity so that we can stand up against the winds and waves of false teaching. Growth that builds up the body of Christ. And how does that growth happen? Look at verse 16. He causes the growth of the body so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus causes growth. Paul said it in another place when he said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And how does God make it grow? Jesus himself gave the apostles, as well as the prophets, as well as the evangelists, as well as the pastors and teachers, for the purpose of training the saints for the work of serving in order to build up the body of Christ. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the growth that God desires, the unity that Paul encourages us to maintain through our very best efforts, only comes through regular, consistent contact with God's word and sacraments. That's the only tool that Jesus has given to his pastors and teachers, which he himself has supplied for his church. That's the only tool he's given them to use. That's the only thing that will train the saints for their works of serving. My dear friends, take advantage of that training. Immerse yourselves in God's word, whether that be here in worship or in personal Bible study or in the many Bible study opportunities that we'll be offering very soon here at Eastside. And be amazed that when you immerse yourself in those things, how this unity that we share becomes so much more evident. How this unity that we share becomes important. How this unity that we share becomes something that we treasure. Because there really is only one way to gospel unity, and that's through Christ and his word. Amen.